Congregation, I invite you again to turn with me in God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 17. As you read through the catechism, you may have noticed there are several references to the hand of God. Now, God does not have physical hands, yet we use this language, and God Himself uses this language to teach us something, to help us to understand something about Him. As you think about hands, all of us here have them. This is a blessing that God has given us. And you can learn a lot about someone by looking at their hands. Some people have strong, rough hands after many years of hard labor, and their hands may be covered with scars because of the work that they have done. Others among us may have soft hands with well-manicured nails, not because you don't work hard, but perhaps you do different kinds of work. In the office, in academics, in legal field. When someone is handcuffed or have their hands tied together, it's a picture of their power being taken away. They're restrained. If we need help from someone, we might ask them, "Can you please give me a hand?" When young children are scared, they often run to their mother and father to pick them up. It is from the hand of their mother or father that they receive direction. They receive correction. They receive food and drink. In all these different ways, we can see how we can think about our hands and about the hand of God. This week, or last week, we focused in Lord's Day 9, and we've seen how God the Father is the Creator. And we saw how the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ can be our Father. And we saw how He is the greatest Father ever. And this week we want to build on that, but now focusing more specifically on the providence of God. The providence of God is of great comfort for all of us who can call God our Father through faith in Christ. Many of these aspects that are brought out in the Catechism are also found in the remarkable passage we read from 1 Kings 17, where we read about the prophet Elijah. So it's actually want to consider the passage we read in the Catechism under the theme, Comfort in the Hand of God the Father. You want to see this again in four sections. First, how God has a strong hand. Second, how He has a governing hand. Third, how this is a life-changing hand. And fourth, how we are to hold to this hand. So a strong hand, a governing hand, a life-changing hand, and holding to this hand. We begin then with a strong hand. Question 27 of the Catechism asks us, what do you mean by the providence of God? And children, do you know what this word providence means? It simply means how God looks after and cares for everything that He has made. And He does so in such a way that His plan is being accomplished. So He looks after and He cares for everything. And in doing so, He fulfills His plan. Now, as you think of all the things that God looks after, that's a huge job. God in His providence, He cares for the entire universe. From our point of view, this is an impossible task. This is why the Catechism begins by saying that God is able to do so because of the almighty and everywhere present power of God. God is almighty. This means there is no limit to His strength. All of us here have limits. We can only lift so much. We can only do so much. But God is not limited in this way. God is almighty. We can see something of His strength and His power at creation, where He simply spoke and things came into being. And yet God uses the same power to keep this universe in existence. God uses the same power to preserve and to care for us. God is not only almighty, but He's also everywhere present. This is a doctrine that is so comforting for those who love God. It's also a doctrine that should be terrifying for those who don't love God. God is in all places at all times. And Jen Wilkin from the Ladies' Bible Study book, she notes this. Not only is God present in all places all the time, but everywhere he is present, he is fully present. So that means God is with you when you're in your bedroom. God is with you when you're in the office. God is there with you when you're surfing on the internet. God is there with you as you drive down the highway after a busy day after a busy day at work. But God is also with you when you sit in the doctor's office. God is with you when you stand at the graveside of someone that you love who has passed away. God is with you when you lay awake at night, perhaps feeling lonely or discouraged. In all these different ways, God is with us. He is almighty, and he is everywhere present. What a comfort this is. As you think about the comfort that we have in the hand of God the Father, we can recognize on one hand that if you have a tyrant, a wicked king with a strong hand, that is terrifying. But also if you have a good king with a weak hand, that again, it doesn't do you much good. But in God we have a strong king with all power. What reason we have to look to him and depend on him. So God has a strong hand. We want to go on to see how he has a governing hand. The Catechism goes on in answer 27 to explain more of what the providence of God means. It says, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And this list that has been given us, as you can see by the way it ends, it's not exclusive. But it gives us a number of pairs and a number of opposites. And in this way, the Catechism gives us a concrete picture in our minds of the different ways in which God is involved. Some of these are huge. God, you know, speaking of the big picture here, he upholds heaven, earth, and all creatures, herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years. We also saw that in a passage we read together from 1 Kings 17, didn't we? Here the prophet Elijah sent to confront King Ahab. And he has a message for him. It's not going to rain and there's not going to be any dew on the ground until, except at my word. If one of us would go up to the Prime Minister Trudeau and say this to him, he's going to laugh at us. Right? Who do we think that we are that we can make such a claim? And maybe Ahab also laughed when he heard this. Maybe Ahab said to Elijah, really? It's not going to rain. There's not going to be any dew. We'll see about that. I worship Baal, the god of thunder, the god of storms. And yet, as we see, as we read through this account, it did not rain. There's not even a drop of dew on the grass for the next years. This is the providence of God. God working here, God keeping the rain away. God not allowing the dew to form. What a demonstration this is of God's power. And here in this account, we are reminded that God is ruling. It is God who decides to send rain or not to send rain. It is God who is ruling over all things and preserving all things. But this governing hand of God is not just visible in the big things like no rain or no dew in a country. You also see it here in the little details. The Catechism mentions meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things. And here in this passage we read, both in chapter 17 and 18, we see God involved in the little details. Sometimes in miraculous ways, sometimes in more ordinary ways. After Elijah had delivered this message, God sent him to hide by the brook Cherith. And he sat there for a number of months until the stream dried up. But while he sits there, God miraculously is sending these ravens, these big black birds, and they come carrying meat and bread for him every morning and every evening. We see here again the providence and the rule of God, that he would dictate, that he would send these birds and that they would not eat this food themselves, but bring this to his servants. Once the brook dried up, God has another place for him to go. In chapter 17, verse 9, we read, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." The brook Cherish is on the east side of the Jordan River. And now Elijah, he's going to travel. He's going to go north and then west to the land of Sidon, out of the land of Israel, along the Mediterranean coast. And the widow he meets there is not a wealthy lady. In the passage we read, she's out gathering some sticks to make a small fire. She has a little bit of flour left, a little bit of oil, just enough for one more meal for her and her son. After that, they expect to die. Yet when Elijah tells her in verse 13, "Don't fear, go and do as you have said, and make me a little cake first from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son," we see how she believes him. And as the account goes on, how God miraculously provided more flour each day and a little more oil each day, so that for they had enough to eat for many days. Well, as you read this account, we see God's providence in the big things and in the little. We certainly credit this miracle to God. Yet as we read this account, we might be tempted to think, well, God did those kinds of miracles in the Bible. God doesn't still have such providence today, does he? Yet as if you read various books or even just think of church history, you may all likely have stories in which God did provide in extraordinary ways. C.H. Spurgeon, in his book for little children, he has a story there of a Christian man who was being sought by people who were persecuting him. And this man, he went to hide, and he hid in a malt house, a place where beer was made. And in this building, he climbs into an empty kiln, a large oven, and he sits there in the back of that kiln trying to get out of sight. And as soon as he had reached the back there, he sees a spider crawl out of the corner and begin to spin a web across the opening of the oven. And a little while later, these men came in looking for him. And they began to check all the hiding spots in that building. But as they came to this oven, to this kiln, one of the people said, "It's no use to look in there. That old villain can never be in there. Look at that spider web. He could never have gotten inside there past his web without breaking it." So these men left. This man was rescued by a spider who made a web. The spider did what spiders always do. Yet in God's providence, he used this spider at that moment to save this man's life. Is that not God's providence, God's care? So other things we can think of, and perhaps the less miraculous ways in which God works. We read the first six verses in 1 Kings chapter 18. And did you notice how God preserved his people in that chapter? With Elijah, God saved them through miraculous, extraordinary means. But in chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, we read about Obadiah. We read there, "And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water." Here we have Obadiah, someone who feared God greatly, looking after the king's household. And this man, Obadiah, he used his position of power and his resources to rescue 100 prophets of God, to hide them. And in this time of severe famine, he fed them, he gave them water. Can we not also see the hand of God in this? how God placed him there at that time, in that place, to protect his people. In one case, God uses a so-called miraculous. In the other case, God used an ordinary person doing his best to be faithful. Yet, are not both of these miraculous as we see God's providence? These specific details in our catechism of fruitful and barren years, health and sickness, riches and poverty, these get a little closer to home, don't they? It's easy for us to acknowledge the providence of God as we see famine in Africa, as we see war in Ukraine, as we see major events in the world around us. We may point to that and say, well, that's the providence of God. But when we get laid off from work, when we get, once again, get a cold or a flu, when our car breaks down, when we're late for a job interview because of traffic jam on the highway, do we see these as also being part of God's providence? We say that nothing happens by chance, but everything happens by his fatherly hand. You will also not have to confess that in all these events, God is ruling over the world. God is ruling over us. This is not just some abstract theory that we should have in our minds, but this realization of the providence of God over all things, this should be a life-changing doctrine. Let's see that in our third thought, how this hand of God is to be a life-changing hand. Question 28 asks us, what advantage is it to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? Even in this question, we're already reminded that this doctrine, this biblical teaching of the providence of God, this is not irrelevant. This is not something we can just go through life without. If we set this aside, we say, well, I believe in the divinity of Christ and the work of Christ, but I'm not going to believe in the providence of God, we're going to be missing something. We're not going to have the comfort of this doctrine that God has given us through his word. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing about different kinds of roles in the church and how these are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And a few verses later, Paul goes on to write that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. This is what false teachers do. They come in and begin to corrupt and to twist God's word. They might come in and in relation to this doctrine, they might deny that God is the creator. Or they might say that, well, God is certainly involved in this world, but he's not involved in everything. Or that God's over the big things in this world, but he's not involved in your life. They might say that things happen randomly, completely by chance. If we believe these kinds of things, instead of standing securely, being encouraged and led by the providence of God, we will, as Paul said, be tossed to and fro. So think about the advantages of believing this. The Catechism mentions two aspects, that you may be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. This is not natural for our human nature, is it? Even as believers, we can struggle with this. To be patient when you or your child is sick with the fourth cold this winter. To be patient when the car breaks down and 2 weeks later your stove stops working and money is tight. To be patient when our boss repeatedly criticizes us, even though we're doing our best. Sometimes it seems like trials roll in one after another, that things just keep on going wrong. And yet we're called to be patient. How can we do that? In all these things, if we believe that nothing happens by chance, that all these different things that we are going through, that they're coming from the fatherly hand of God, Will we not look to Him for help? Will we not go to God and confess to Him, Lord, I don't know why all these things are going wrong, but I know that You have a plan. Help me to trust in the midst of these struggles, in the midst of my confusion and doubts. We see this patience demonstrated by Elijah. Month after month, he sits there by this brook. Then he has to leave the promised land and go to a Gentile nation. And he stays there with a widow and her son. For 3.5 years, he sits and waits. That's a long time to be away from your family and your loved ones. That's a long time to not hear how they're doing as this famine gets worse and worse. Yet through this all, we never read that Elijah complained. He never seems to grow impatient. Through this all, Elijah seems by God's grace to have this confidence and this trust that God has a plan, that we can look to Him and rest in His care. This is not also what the Apostle Paul learned and spoke of in Philippians 4. He says, "They're not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need." So the providence of God, it helps us to be patient in adversity, but also to be thankful in prosperity. And this might be the harder of the two. Times of setback, times of struggle, times of disappointment, these are often good for us spiritually. These often lead us to cry out to God, saying, "Lord, I don't know the way to go." When we're struggling physically, we're not sure we get the money from to put food on the table, we're quick to cry out to God and say, "Lord, provide. Lord, I need You. Lord, help me." It's often in the hard times when we're most active in looking to God. When things are going well, when we feel good physically, when work or school are going great, when we have lots of friends and it seems like life is just wonderful in this moment, it's in that moment that we're so quick to become proud. We're so quick to pat ourselves on the back and say, "Well, look at me. Look how well I'm doing in school, and look how what a wonderful friend I am to those around me." It's so easy to, and all these things, it's so we can be so quickly forget that all of these blessings have come to us from our Father's hand. That He is the one who has been blessing our work. That He is the one who has been giving us health and strength. He's been blessing our sleep and our exercise and our diet. That every gift, every good character trait that we may have, these are gifts from God. And it's because of that that we need to be thankful. When we remember that He has created all things. And we remember that He, by His providence, continues to uphold and to govern all things. That should make us thankful. The doctrine of the providence of God, in which He, with His almighty and everywhere present power of God, upholds and governs all things, this should be life-changing. This should change the way that we live, that we walk, that we talk. Knowing this should help us to be patient in adversity, to be thankful when things go well. If we know these things and God has been leading us and guiding us through this, our response needs to be that we continue to hold to this hand. We want to see this in our fourth thoughts, holding this hand. Answer 28 ends with saying this, "And that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move." And here we need to remember that the Catechism is especially speaking to believers, to those who can say with Lord's Day 1 that my only comfort in life and death is that I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's to those who have come to know God personally that they cannot live without Christ, that they need a Savior because of their sin, because of their guilt, because of the death that is there in their hearts. Catechism, especially here, speaking of those who have gone to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, gone to Christ for that righteousness that He has accomplished in His life, in His perfect obedience. How we, by faith in Christ, have been adopted as God's children. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. A part of having this great God as our Father is to place our firm trust in Him. You see, Jesus also saying this in Matthew 6. He says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And here Jesus is reminding us, trust in your Heavenly Father. Look around us. Look at creation around us and we see His handiwork, His care, His provision. If He cares for them, will He not care for us? Those who He has saved, those for whom He has sent His Son? Is this not what we see little children doing so often? We can learn so many lessons from the little children among us. How they reach out for the hand of their mother and father as they maybe walk along a little wall. Or how they wait for their parents to stretch out their arms as they jump into the swimming pool. How they, if they're really scared, they come and they hold on tightly to their mom or their dad. In this, we see their trust. We see their confidence. We see their love. And we should be like these children in this way. We too should be looking to our Heavenly Father. As we walk through this life, both in good times and bad, that we keep our hands stretched out. We keep on reaching out for the hand of our Father. We keep on praying, Lord, do not let me go. Lord, help me to hold on to You. Help me to follow after You. The Catechism goes on to quote from Romans chapter 8. Where Paul reassures us in such beautiful ways as he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What reason we have to trust God. What reason we have to cling to His fatherly hand in every need, every situation that we face. The Catechism ends by giving us one more reason for confidence, one more reason why we are to hold on to His hand. It says, since all creatures are so in His hand, that without His will, they cannot so much as move. No person, no animal, no molecule in space can do anything apart from God's will. How this should comfort us. Yeah, as we think of the amazing doctrine of the providence of God, we also need to admit there's times we can struggle with this. How does the providence of God fit with the evil that we see in the world around us? The war in Ukraine is a good example of this. All kinds of evil things are happening there. There's so much suffering, so much death, so much brokenness. How does this fit into God's providence, God's care? Is this all part of God's plan? If we say it isn't, then we have a problem. If we say that this war in Ukraine is not part of God's plan, that means that God's plan has gone off track, that God's purposes in this world are no longer being fulfilled. It means that God's plan is failing and God is standing by helplessly while things in this world seem to fall apart. Well, that can't be. So we know that this war in Ukraine somehow is part of God's plan. Zacharias Yersinus addresses this issue of evil in this world also in the context of providence. He writes that all things, even in the smallest, fall within the providence of God, so that whatever is done, whether it be good or bad, comes to pass not by chance, but by the eternal counsel of God. Then he says this, producing it if it be good, and permitting it if it be evil. So here we have Putin, and he's carrying out this evil plan in Ukraine as he's trying to conquer it. It was his decision. He will be held responsible. And yet this is still part of God's plan. Through all these things, God is going to use this for his good, for his purposes. Putin can go no further than God permits him to go. We also see this in God's word with the account of Job. Right? Satan comes and he wants to afflict Job. And God says, okay, you can do that, but don't hurt him. And he destroys his property, his children die, and yet Job trusts. And Satan comes back and says, okay, you can hurt Job, but you cannot kill him. We see here how God is permitting things to happen, things that are evil. Yet this is not outside of God's plan. God is still in control. God is still limiting and restraining. This is one challenge that we have with the providence of God. Another way we need to be careful with this doctrine is that we don't become fatalistic, saying that since all things happen according to God's providence, that there's nothing that we can do then, that we should just sit back because God's plan is going to be accomplished no matter what we do. We can think of this, for example, if we get cancer. Someone might say, well, that's just part of God's plan. In God's providence, you got sick. And a person might say, well, since God allowed me to get sick, then I'm going to sit back and wait. And if it's his providence, I get better, well, he'll heal me. Yet, this is not what we see in God's word. God nowhere condemns those who are sick for getting medical help. We have the crowds of sick people who came to Jesus and asked for healing. Jesus didn't say to them, well, it's God's providence, you're sick, we'll see if you get better. Jesus healed them. Jesus was there, and in God's providence, in God's plan, he gave healing to these people. The same is true for us today. God has provided us with doctors and medication and treatments. This too is a gift from God, and we are to use these means prayerfully, looking to God and say, Lord, I have cancer. That was part of your plan. Yet now as I use the treatments that you have provided, I pray that you'd bless it to me, that you give healing. My point is that we cannot use the providence of God as an excuse not to use the means he has given us. This is also true spiritually. In God's providence, you hear the gospel. In God's providence, you hear that you are a sinner who needs to be saved. In God's providence, you hear that there is a great Savior for poor sinners. And week after week, you hear the call to come to Christ, to believe in him. You hear how he welcomes sinners to come unto him, and he's not going to turn away any who come to him. Not responding is not an option. If you say, well, I'm just not going to respond, that is your response. You're going on ignoring this call, ignoring or disobeying God who calls you to respond. As you hear the gospel week after week, you also have the option to reject it. And clearly, that's the wrong response. Or by God's grace, you might hear it. You might be drawn in by the love of Christ. You might be driven by the law as you're convicted by your sin and your guilt. And you come to trust in Christ. You begin to look to Him. To look to Him alone to save you from your sins. Begin to trust that Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Dear congregation, have you experienced the life-changing hand of God? Are you holding on to this hand? Holding on for dear life, because your life does depend on God the Father. Not that we're ever saved because we do such a good job of holding on. But we hold on to the hand of God because we cannot imagine living apart from Him. We keep on looking to Christ as the Heavenly Father because we know His love that He has demonstrated in and through Christ. As you go through struggles, is God helping you to be patient? As God is blessing you in different ways, is God helping you to be truly thankful? Thankful to Him for all that He has given. As Christians, do we not so often have to admit that so often we let go of God's hand? So often we get distracted. So often we get so busy with all the things around us that we forget that God is ruling over all things, that He is governing over them. Do we not have to confess that if God had not held on to us, that we would have drifted away, we would have gone the wrong way, that we would have brought ourselves into a terrible mess? And as we acknowledge that we need God to hold on to us, let us also look to Him. Let us cling to Him. Let us look expectantly to our God and our Father. As we begin a new week, let us find comfort in the hand of God the Father. Let us look to Him in all of our needs. Let this hand of God comfort us in all of our struggles. May we praise and thank Him in all of the blessings He has given us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You again. We thank You that Your word so clearly reveals to us that You are a God who rules and reigns over all things. Lord, sometimes You do it in miraculous ways. Yet sometimes You do it through so-called ordinary ways. Yet in every way that you care for us, that You guide and preserve and keep us. Lord, it is a miracle that You show such love, such kindness, and such grace to sinners like us. We also ask that You'd help us to, as the catechism says, that we may be patient in adversity, that we may be thankful in prosperity. Lord, so often we struggle with this. Lord, we are so often so quick to complain when we go through trials. We try to fix things ourselves without going to You at all. Lord, help us in these trials that we may be drawn closer to You. Also help us to be truly thankful when You bless us. And always to remember that these blessings are gifts from Your hands and that we would look for ways to use these blessings to help and encourage others for Your cause and for Your kingdom. We thank You that we live in a world in which You rule. We thank You that You control all things so that apart from Your hand, they cannot so much as move. Lord, help us always to look to You, to cling to You, to trust in You. Lord, please be with us in this week. Help us even that in the way that we do our work and our schooling and our activities, that we would show that we trust in a great and a living God who is over all things. Lord, help us to be witnesses to a watching world that we trust in our Heavenly Father. or please keep us from sin. Keep us from harm and danger. Please forgive us our sins, and we ask this for Christ's sake alone. Amen.